Hello, I am Gabriel, lead pastor of Grace Communion Richardson, and I just want to say welcome to this Sunday's worship stream. Here at Grace Communion Richardson, we are a diverse community that seeks to know Jesus and to make him known through worship, family fellowship, and neighborhood engagement, all compelled by the love of God that he has so abundantly expressed in our Savior Jesus Christ. You're welcome to our broadcast or stream today. If you have any prayer requests, please don't hesitate to send your prayer requests to us, as well as any comments that you may have. Prayer requests may be sent to the address that is on your screen right now, and we will pray for and with you. We are in the process of planning to get back to in-person worship in a safe manner, while at the same time remain online to share the gospel message to as many as possible. Please join us in prayer that we will have a smooth planning and organizing, a smooth transition to go back to in-person worship and to do so safely, and continue to provide the hopeful message of our Savior Jesus, his love for you, for me, for all of us online, even as we go back to in person. We will let you know as soon as we have a firm date so that you may join us. Today we are going to continue on our series that we've been doing on our identity in Christ Jesus, as a church, as a congregation, as Grace Communion Richardson. We will look at our theology today. Another way of putting that is that we are going to look at our value of our understanding of the nature of God, our theology. That nature of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, who is our primary identity. And as I continue on this series, friends, I will share messages about who we are in Jesus and how that informs our unity in diversity, our relationships of love, our sharing life together as children of God. And we will talk about our vision, our mission, our hopes for the future as a church congregation. So I hope you will stay with us as we go through this series. Now let's join Tammy and Barry as they share a praise song. And then after that, we'll have a prayer by Cheryl and a couple of scripture readings by David. I will say a brief word of thanks for your financial generosity. And then I'll come back for the main message for today. Please stay with us.
Good afternoon. Thank you for joining us today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you.
Eternal Father, great God, the one who gives us all the blessings that we have, we just come before you so very thankful for the fact that you call us yours, that we are your children, that you give us all the blessings that we have. And we just ask that you be with each of us in whatever struggles that we're having in our lives right now. And not only in our individual lives, but the nation as a whole and the world. During this time of pandemic where we've had to change our lifestyles and figure out what the new normal is, we just ask that you continue to be with us and guide and direct us. And we ask that you be with our nation and during this time prior to the election of all the animosity and the upheaval, and help us to be able to come together as a country and to find the things that unify us instead of the things that divide us. And we just ask that you be with our church, not only our congregation and our denomination, but your church as a whole, and lead and guide us in all that we do. And we just thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you so very much to Tammy and Barry for the praise song, and also to Cheryl and David for the prayer and scripture readings. At this time, I just want to say thank you also to Grace Communion Richardson members, as well as our supporters and those of you out there who share our values for your generous financial support towards our gospel effort. They are tax deductible and they are much appreciated. If you want to know how you can support our gospel message and efforts, ways to do so are on your screen. And you can choose any of the ways that works best for you. And we deeply and gratefully appreciate your generosity and your financial support. Thank you very much. All right, now let's go into the main message for today. And as a matter of refreshing our memories, we have been on a series discussing who we are as a church congregation, in terms of our identity in Christ and what that means. And as part of discussing this identity in Christ, we started to look at our values that flow from our identity in Jesus. Jesus is our primary identity. It is from this primary identity that all of our other identities, our understanding of who we are, whose we are, and our participation in his life flows from. And we started looking at what that means so far as our values as a church is. And I shared with you some of our values as a church and focused on our value of children and young people last time. Today, I want us to look at our value of our understanding of the nature of God, or our theology. Okay, it is important that you and I, it is important that we know our values. Values are important. They are what helps us, you know, have the kind of parameters and boundaries for our lives. They are the things that inform our understanding of who we are, what we do, and how we do what we do. It is true for us as humans, as individuals, as families, as well as true for organizations. So values are important. Our values shape our vision, our goals, our hopes, our dreams, and how we go about achieving these goals, vision, and dreams. So what do you value? What are your values? Well, I want to share with you our value of theology, or the understanding that we have of the nature of God. We value our theology, which is incarnational, Trinitarian, and response-oriented. That is to say, we understand God to be incarnational, Trinitarian, and response-oriented. I'm going to explain a little bit more as we go along. See, Jesus said that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus whom God has sent. Now, the knowing here that he talks about is not just academic knowledge. It's not abstract knowledge. It is relational knowledge. It is a kind of knowledge that exists in God himself. So who is God? God, we know from Scripture through the revelation that comes through the Word of God, that God is love. God is love. And we also know that God is relational. We see these two truths to be hand in hand. Of course, you cannot be loved as God is and not be relational. And we see these two amplified throughout Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. You see the loving God in relationship. And in fact, the whole Bible is really about relationship that is being described between God and his creation, especially humans, and between human beings with each other. Low points, high points of relationships is what the Bible describes. So to know God is to know him in a relationship of love, because God is what? Love. So we as a church value this incredible gift, and we believe it is a gift. This incredible gift of knowing God as Father, Son, and Spirit, who is incarnational, Trinitarian, and response-oriented in relational love and joy. That means we recognize Father, Son, and Spirit as persons in community, responsive to one another, present with us and with God's creation, and responsive to us and responsive to his creation as well. So this value, this understanding, motivates all that we are and seek to be and do as a church. We recognize God as almighty, as sovereign, as a great I am. That is who God is by nature. He's always been that way and will always be that way. God is almighty, he's eternal, he's sovereign. The buck stops with him, so to speak. We also recognize God as love, as nurturing, as benevolent, as gracious, as merciful. He's always been that way by nature and will always be that way. And then we recognize God as worthy. We believe he is worthy. He is revealed as worthy and deserving. And by that I mean God, by nature, is deserving and worthy of ourselves, our sacrifice, our time, our energy, our talent, our praise, our gratitude, our adoration. That's who he is by nature and will always be worthy and deserving by nature. I call these the three eternal truths of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They are expressions of the nature of God, manifestations of the nature of God that we see in Scripture as well as in creation. And they've been that way before we came on the scene. And as the saying goes, they will continue to be that way even after we leave the scene. But thanks be to God, God's intention for us is not to leave the scene. God's intention for us is to join him in his life of love and love and love and joy. That's God's intention or destiny for us. So he wants us to know him in relationship. Knowing relationship that does not end. And we know this God as revealed in Christ Jesus as Father, Son, and Spirit, who is incarnational, who is Trinitarian, and response oriented. And I'm going to explain those three manifestations of the nature of God in due course. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 and in verse 19, this is what Jesus said after meeting with his disciples. He comes, the disciples are with him as he's about to ascend, as he's about to leave. This is after his resurrection. And he's been, that is from verse 1 of chapter 8, we are told about, you know, disciples discovering that he's been resurrected, especially the women disciples, that Jesus has been resurrected. And Jesus appeared to the disciples many times over a period of 40 days. And he's about to now go back to heaven. And in verse 18, he tells the disciples, look, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And in verse 19, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he asks, you know, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you till the end of the age. But the point that I want us to look at in verse 19 is to baptize. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's pause and consider that for a minute, what this means. What does it mean when Jesus says that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? See, Jesus is instructing his church to immerse disciples. That's what baptism means. To immerse disciples in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, some translations, at least the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates in as into, because the Greek can be translated as into. It is the Greek word that we, part of it that we get, you know, those of you who are familiar with theology, you know the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. Eise is in or into. Exe is out, right? Like ex is exit, out. Eisegesis is into. So when the scripture here says to baptize or immerse in the name of the Father, another translation can be that it is saying immerse into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in biblical times, the name was an important I was going to say an important aspect. It's more than an aspect. The name describes who a person is, or a place is, or a thing is. They attached very high regard to names. We don't do so much, especially in the Western culture. In the African and Asian cultures, that is still important. In Middle Eastern cultures, that is still important. The name describes the person, place, or thing. It is meant to be descriptive of the nature of the person or thing or place. It is where reputation is attached. So your name will convey your status. And when I use the word status, I don't mean in the colloquial sense that sometimes we use status for, you know, whether you're rich, poor, and so on. It can be part of it. But the name tells the person hearing it who you are, where you're from, your metal, so to speak, your metal, your substance, your state of being, your nature of being. So when Jesus says to immerse his disciples in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, first of all, he's putting Father, Son, and Spirit on the same plane. They share the same name, right? They are one. And the name they share, the substantive name they share, is what Jesus is saying the disciples are supposed to be immersed into, to be a participant in. So a name, in biblical terms, is a mark of knowing someone or someplace or something. An entrance or continuation of relationship is what a name provides. It's a conveyor of reputation and status. That's what a name does. And so we are being invited by Jesus that as disciples, we may be immersed in Father, Son, and Spirit. That we may share in the name of God, so to speak. And that is only possible, friends, through the relational reality of being children of God. So children share the name of parents, right? And Jesus wants that relationship for us with himself as the central focus, the core, the self-revelation of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's an amazing understanding to have that God calls us to be immersed in who he is, which is metaphorically exemplified by his name. We are called to participate in who God is in terms of his name. And being immersed in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit is being invited into relationship. It's being invited to know who bears that name, what that names mean, what that name signify, and how we are supposed to be a part of it, extending it, promoting it, preserving it, so to speak, sharing it, that same name. And we do so, as Jesus said in verse 20 of Matthew 28, by sharing all that he has commanded us with others. As we share the good news of the love of God and the hope of God in Jesus, we are extending the name of God, sharing the name of God. And this name that God has, Scripture reveals to us in Jesus as incarnational, as Trinitarian, and response-oriented. This name of God that is love is incarnational, it is Trinitarian, and response oriented. And what do I mean by those three things? Well, before I explain what I mean by incarnational Trinitarian response oriented, let me say one more thing about the name. The name of God, and of course we know in Scripture God has so many different names, right? Because again, names are supposed to convey identity. And in biblical times, in Middle Eastern culture, in African, Asian cultures, a name is supposed to convey identity. And God's bigness, if I may put it that way, is so huge that he has so many names to convey his identity. But the primary name of God, according to the Hebrew scriptures, is what we have come to translate and use the word God to refer to, right? That's a primary name of God. And I don't want to get into the Hebrew and Greek names of God. That's my intention. I don't want to get abstractly theological today. But God means something. It conveys, in the Hebrew, a community, and we understand that community to be Father, Son, Spirit. And I am saying that the revelation of Scripture in Christ Jesus shows us that this Father, Son, and Spirit is incarnational, Trinitarian, and responsive or response oriented to each other in the Trinity and to the creation that they have brought about, and primarily to us as human beings as part of his creation. So what do we mean by incarnational? Well, incarnation simply means being part of, coming down into, to incarnate is to become a part of. In this case, God, who is transcendent, brings himself down to be immanent with us, to be present with us, to be with us. And God did so literally in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that Jesus was called what? Emmanuel, God with us. That is God incarnate. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, similar sense, meaning is given when he says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, he's saying the Word incarnated, became flesh with us, became as one of us. So when we talk about God being incarnational, we are really saying God is present with us. Not present just in a metaphysical sense, not present with us in a distant way, but present with us and in us through his Spirit. In a very real sense, God is here with us and in us through his Spirit. In John chapter 14, I'm going to read that, and verses 15 to 18. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. Jesus shares this truth of God's incarnation through his Spirit with us. John 14 and verses 15 through 18. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That is to say, a person who loves Jesus keeps his commandments. This is a better way of understanding that scripture. You see, commandment keeping is an expression of the love that one has for Jesus. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. When we hear the words commands, we sometimes think in very mechanistic, transactional ways. And that is not what is meant. The command here is really, one way of understanding that is one of the ways that people who like each other, who love each other, strive to please one another. So what my wife likes and dislikes, in many ways, because I love her, I will try to see those, so to speak, as a command or comment. If I please her, I am obeying her. How am I obeying her? Well, I'm obeying her desires. And if there are dislikes, I'm obeying that if I try not to. You get what I'm trying to say? So we should demystify commands in that sense. Well, better put, we should not make it mechanical. It's a relational thing, is what I'm saying. Right? Of learning to abide by the likes and dislikes of the one you are in relationship with. Now, the word command is used for only one primary reason. And it's a reason that I like the way N.T. Wright describes it. And the reason is simply this. Jesus is King. And his likes and dislikes as King are virtually commands, invariably commands, so to speak, right? Jesus is King of our lives. He's the King of glory. And his likes and dislikes are, or can be, described as commands. And by the way, those likes and dislikes really not so much for his benefit as they are for our benefit and the benefit of those around us. And so they take the imprimatur of commands because he is King. He is Lord. But really, we should not see them as mechanistic do's and don'ts, but as relational likes and dislikes that showcases the heart of God. Right? So in the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, he's saying, you know, you will know who I am, my likes and dislikes, and you are going to abide by them. That is an expression of love. And that's true in our own relationships. Verse 16, I will ask a Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. That's important. Because sometimes we only think the Spirit of God is only comforting and nurturing and encouraging, but it is also the Spirit of Truth. That means the Spirit helps us to be honest with ourselves and with each other. Truth is an important value of God. He describes himself, he meaning Jesus, as the core central representative of the Trinity as truth. He says, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. More often than not, truth is falling on the roadside in this day and age, and truth is become relative. It doesn't really matter to a lot of people anymore. Jesus says, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, verse 18. I will come to you. And that is what we mean by incarnational. God in Christ through his Spirit is present with us and in us. He doesn't leave us orphans. And so God being present with us is God being incarnational with us. And that is the truth of the nature of God. God is with us all of the time. Jesus says he will never leave nor forsake us. It's a beautiful understanding to have of God. You see, some people have an understanding of God as God being so way off. God is not interested in what's going on. And I read a scripture that kind of says that. People complain. The children of Israel were complaining that way. You know, deist. That's the general value of deist, that God is just far off. He just created, wound up the creation like a mechanical clock and let it to tick by itself and do whatever it does without God being present or incarnational in his creation. And we do not believe that. We believe God is present and God is active through His Son and by the power of His Spirit in His creation. That's what we mean by incarnational Trinitarian. That simply means God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And as a result, God is the first community. God is communal in His nature. He is persons or individuals in community. And then, of course, response-oriented describes God's love and responsiveness to us in loving relationship. And that's important because this is where sometimes misunderstandings occur with legalism. God is responsive. That means God takes a keen interest in seeing each of us as individuals, in hearing each of us as individuals, in knowing each of us as individuals and as families, as organizations, and so on, to the degree of awareness that makes us hopefully understand that He is not ignorant of what's going on with us, and that He's able to help us and step in as necessary to help guide and direct our paths, so to speak, as we yield, as we invite Him, as we acknowledge and accept His presence in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, this is what Jesus says about God's responsiveness to us as His children and to the creation as a whole. Matthew 7 and in verse 7, and some of you are very familiar with this scripture. Verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone," verse 8, "who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you," and this is where I want us to focus on, "which of you, if your son," and I will add, "or daughter, as for bread, will give him a stone?" Jesus asked. Verse 10, "Or if your son or daughter asks for a fish, will give them a snake?" Verse 11, "If you then, as humans, though you are evil compared to the good God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" And I will tell you this, friends, a lot of times God gives us without us even asking. But this scripture is telling us, affirming that God is what? Responsive. God is present, He's at home, He's not a deadbeat father, and He's what? Responsive to our needs. He cares for our needs. In fact, He's many steps ahead of us in terms of our needs. And He intervenes on our behalf. Let me share with you the prophet Isaiah's statement about God. In Isaiah chapter 40, as we bring this to a conclusion. In Isaiah chapter 40, here is how the prophet Isaiah describes God. Verse 26, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens." This is Isaiah the prophet quoting God. So God is speaking here. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them," not one of the starry host, "is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God?" God does not see what's going on with me. God doesn't seem to care what's going on with me. That's what God is saying, Jacob or Israel is saying. Verse 28, God responds, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Now, earlier he was asked about the heavens. You know, look up in the heavens. Who created these? Now he says the earth too is His creation in verse 28. "He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom." He does not grow tired or weary in being responsive to his creation and to human beings. As much as we aggravate him, as much as we frustrate him, as much as we hurt his heart, God says that he doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired with us. Doesn't grow weary or tired with you, with me. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Verse 29, even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those, verse 31, who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's the incarnational, Trinitarian, and response-oriented God that we worship. And this God invites us into fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, my last scripture. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. This God that Isaiah describes in chapter 40 invites us into fellowship, the Apostle Paul proclaims. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. He says in his concluding message in the second letter to the church at Corinth, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Paul is basically saying, as we read Jesus saying in Matthew 28, that we've been called into a relationship of knowing God by his grace through Jesus Christ, sharing in his love through the powerful teaching and illuminating, comforting encouragement of fellowship of the Spirit that he gives. So we are invited to participate in God's incarnational, Trinitarian, and response-oriented life in Jesus through the Spirit. That's a great value to have, friends. That is part of what it means to know God in Jesus. That means being present with God as God is incarnational and present with us. And that means being present with each other because that's who God is, and sharing in his identity means we are present with each other. That's what koinonia is all about. That's what being in community and fellowship is all about. And that is what being responsive to each other is all about, because God is responsive to us. So to have our identity in Christ is to know and accept Christ, to be a new creation in him, accept Jesus as the ideal image of God's best life for you, accepting his life in your heart and mind through his Spirit, living out what he says and stands for. And what he says and stands for is incarnational, Trinitarian, and response-oriented. Accepting him as your brother and friend, Lord and Master, and King of your life. As his disciples, who is interested in joining him in making other disciples of Jesus. That's what we value, our theology. It motivates who we are. It motivates our values. It motivates our vision and mission. It motivates how we go about doing things. So the question is, do you know the Lord? Do you want to know God through Jesus in a loving relationship? Do you want to know God as incarnational, Trinitarian, and response-oriented towards you and others around you? Do you want that as a primary value in your life? Well, ask Jesus for help. Ask Jesus for understanding. Reach out to us or to others who are on the same journey. We would love to share our journey with you. of knowing the incredible nature of God revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to do life alone. Well, I look forward to seeing you next Sunday as we continue on this series about our identity in Christ as a church and what values flow out of that. I am going to have to say also, before I forget, that we are not going to have a Zoom discussion after this stream this Sunday. Hopefully we'll come back, God willing, next Sunday for our after stream discussion that we've always had. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday, friends, as we journey together on this journey of seeking to know Jesus and to make Him known, His love, His hope, to a nation and a world that desperately needs it. We are going to conclude with a praise song from Barry and Tammy, and then, God willing, we will see you next Sunday.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing. It never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Your love never fails, it never gives up.